Our economy is shaky, really shaky. There's a lot of things going on in our nation. A lot of things touching us. In the past, the Almighty God was there. During the days of Israel, God stood before them through impossible times. He proved himself to be an Almighty God. He did great and wonderful works that no man could deny. And he stood up and showed his face before all mankind, basically, that he was the God who delivered, the God who cared, and the God who loved his people. And because of that, I felt greatly moved this week to preach today out of Psalm 91. And if you'd turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm 91, I'd like to try my best to encourage you to see that our God is not a God that's on vacation, that our God is not a God who's just a myth, but that our God is a mighty God who still hears the prayers of his people and still blesses those who hide in his hand and obey his voice and listen to his word. And because of all that, also our church is looking forward to this week of calling nightly times of prayer. But usually a church won't pray nightly if it doesn't feel a need to pray. And it's important that we see our needs and why we have to call out to an Almighty God. And also we must understand and begin to see why we need revival and why our church is called a time of meetings for the following week to seek God's hand in his presence for revival. So I'm hoping to encourage you along this morning in that area. So would you first look at the scriptures and read along with me, Psalm 91. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in him I will trust. Surely he shall deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the perilous pestilence. He shall cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you shall take refuge. His truth shall be your shield and buckler. You shall not be afraid of the terror by night, nor of the arrow that flies by day, nor of the pestilence that walks in darkness, nor of the destruction that lays waste at noonday. 1,000 may fall at your side, and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not come near you. Only with your eyes shall you look and see the reward of the wicked. Because you have made the Lord, who is my refuge, even the Most High, your habitation, no evil shall befall you, nor shall any plague come near your dwelling. For he shall give his angels charge over you, to keep you in all your ways. They shall bear you up in their hands, lest you dash your foot against the stone. You shall tread upon the lion and the cobra, the young lion and the serpent you shall trample underfoot. Because he has set his love upon me, therefore I will deliver him. I will set him on high, because he has known my name. He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. Would you pray with me, please? Father, in Jesus' name we come to you this morning looking for you to bless your word. We need your presence and we need your hand in our lives. We need your proofs of reality in the lives of our loved ones. We need your hand upon our nation, and we certainly need your angels of protection upon the loved ones that we fear for in the Middle East. And we ask you in the name of Jesus to make true these words today. I pray that you work in our hearts to move us in a place where we can meet the requirements necessary for these blessings. I pray that your word would be so real and so truly given that hope would be clearly arisen in our hearts to see that you are the mighty, mighty God who in all trouble stands next to us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, in the times of Israel, It was basically a barbaric time. Nations would rise up for the sole purpose of destroying others out of their hatred and greed and desire and lust. They would attack innocent peoples and steal everything they had, rip everything from their arms, murder them, drag them into slavery, put hooks right through their nose like fish hooks, and literally pull them with ropes and drag them back to their homelands. They would mutilate and burn them, beat them, do all kinds of ungodly things to people for no reason except for to conquer and control the world. Their lust and hatred burned in their hearts with great evil. And this was in the days of Israel. These were the times that Israel lived. This was the time the prophets wrote. These were the days when great nations like Assyria rose up to do these type of things against whoever they could. And Israel felt the pressures of these great and mighty kings who were mad with power and lust and had no desire for any good whatsoever. And in these days and in these times, we see patterns arising, but nothing like the times then when there was such evil that rose up. And yet in those days, God stood up for his people and did mighty things. And I want you to first see the real truth of this. Would you turn your Bibles, first of all, to 2 Kings chapter 6? And I want you to see how Syria was also a nation then and still is today, and how, first of all, they made some mighty movements against God's people. Now the king, this is in verse 8, excuse me. Now the king of Syria was making war against Israel, and he took counsel with his servants, saying, "My camp will be in such and such a place." And the man of God sent to the king of Israel, saying, "Beware that you do not pass this place, for the Syrians are coming down there." Then the king of Israel sent someone to the place of which the man of God had told him. Thus he warned him, and he was watchful there, not just once or twice. Therefore the heart of the king of Syria was greatly troubled by this thing. And he called his servants and said to them, "Will you not show me which of us is for the king of Israel?" And one of his servants said, "None, my lord, O king. But Elisha the prophet who is in Israel tells the king of Israel the words that you speak in your bedroom." So he said, "Go and see where he is, that I may send and get him." And it was told him, saying, "Surely he is in Dothan." Therefore he sent horses and chariots and a great army there, and they came by night and surrounded the city. And when the servant of the man of God arose early and went out, there was an army surrounding the city with horses and chariots. And his servant said to him, "Alas, my master, what shall we do?" So he answered, "Do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them." And Elisha prayed and said, "Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see." Then the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. So when the Syrians came down to him, Elisha prayed to the Lord and said, "Strike this people, I pray, with blindness." And he struck them with blindness according to the word of Elisha. Now Elisha said to them, "This is not the way, nor is this the city. Follow me, and I will bring you to the man whom you seek." And he led them to Samaria. What I want you to see here very clearly is a number of points. First of all, when great and wicked kings rise up against righteous people, against Israel, against those who are defenseless and not helped, God intervenes. And we so often have heard the stories of the Bible that they don't become real to us. We hear about angels or have God's protection, but because we don't see it with our eyes, often we say we believe and we do not. Instead, our faith is very weak or none at all. And just by our lips, we say we believe in God. But Elisha was a mighty man of God, and God used his servants to fight in wars. Did you notice that Syrian king was going to fight against Israel? And every time he made a move, the Israelites stood against him and were already ready for him. And he said, "Who's a traitor in our midst? Tell me who it is so I can get him." And they said, we're on your side, boss. We didn't do it," because they'd lose their head. So instead, they say, "We know what's going on. This weirdo, good-for-nothing prophet from Israel, he knows everything you say, even in your secret of your bedroom." Well, how could he know that? Except that God would speak to a heart of a man of God and warn them secrets to protect his people. And by God speaking to Elisha, Elisha would send word to the armies, and those armies would make moves of protection for God's people. That made the Syrian general so angry, he sent a huge army to fight against one man. He must have had quite respect for this man of God. And he surrounded the city to take him. And was Elisha afraid? He wasn't afraid. He had eyes that most of us have never been able to see through into the other realm. And as he prayed for his servant to see the protection he had, the man was astonished to see the angels of God that were stationed around Elisha. And no man, no army could do anything unless God allowed it, because his army was there. Because of those facts, we need to take comfort and know that God knows what's going on in our world. God knows what's going on in your life. And God knows what's going on in our church. And by his might and by his protective power, he controls the situation. And he can protect you and take care of us no matter what trouble he faces us and comes in our face. We can be delivered by God, and he will do it. Now, it's easy to go back and look in the old days, isn't it? It's easy to, well, that was in those days, but it's different. But also, another day came in Israel's history when Hezekiah was the great king of Israel. And the great Assyrian forces came to sweep through all of Israel and all the promised land. He was going to attack Egypt. He was going to conquer the world. And as the great king attacked, he conquered city after city after city after city. There was no hope. I want you to understand that. There was no hope for Israel. They were a small little group that was left in Jerusalem. Most of the country was conquered. There was little hope left for Israel as they hid behind their walls with armies of hundreds of thousands of troops standing against them. And it's recorded in the book of Isaiah and other places of what historically happened at this time. When the Syrian troops stood before Jerusalem, they screamed at them and yelled at them of how they had no hope. They held them up in their little city there. One thing was different with the king that didn't happen for many years before. Before, in the old days, the kings would run off to Egypt and say, let's make a bargain. We'll be together. We'll fight together. They'd find other cities. Let's make a bargain. Let's fight together. But King Hezekiah began to go back to the truths of God's word. And when he began to learn to obey him in the face of the real world and still stand against the real world and not compromise, but to believe what God said, great miracles happened. Would you turn with me in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 30? First of all, I want to show you, first of all, what God concerns himself with us. And I see really a pattern. So often America is so proud. I want to say this, and you can yell at me if you want. But I see so often, I've heard it so much in the news, because of our great technology, because of our great power, we can win wars and do things. Maybe. But I tell you the truth that unless God's hand is involved in our nation, unless his blessing comes on, he can knock down America just like he knocked down mighty Babylon and anyone else. And we must see and understand that our hope is in God, not man, and not technology, and no other thing but our God. So look here, and I want you to see how God is so concerned with this. He made direct orders to Israel so that they would see that he was him and him only that would do his working. In chapter 30 of Isaiah, it says, "Woe to the rebellious children, says the Lord, who take counsel, but not of me, and who devise plans, but not of my spirit, that they may add sin to sin, who walk to go down to Egypt, and have not asked my advice, to strengthen themselves in the strength of Pharaoh, and to trust in the shadow of Egypt." But if you remember the word shadow here, back in Psalm 91, verse 1, it said, "He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty." God's very concerned that we don't go under the shadow of technology or hide under the shadow of alliances from other nations. And he was very concerned that Israel didn't hide behind the shadow of some mighty empire that was there to protect them. God said, no, that's rebellion. I say that I am a holy and powerful God, and I can deliver you. And I dare you to believe me. And I command you to trust under my shadow. And he says if they did not do that, they were rebellious children. Would you turn to chapter 31 I want to further show you the truth of this, that God was concerned deeply that people in the deepest problems would not trust other things, but trust in Him and Him only. Chapter 31, it says, "Woe to those who go down to Egypt for help and rely on horses, who trust in chariots, who are looking to trust in technology, because they are many, and in horsemen because they are very strong, but who do not look to the Holy One of Israel, nor seek the Lord. Yet He also is wise and will bring disaster, and will not call back His words, but will arise against the house of evildoers, and against the help of those who work iniquity. Now the Egyptians are men and not God, and their horses are flesh and not spirit. When the Lord stretches out His hand, both he who helps will fail or will fall, and he who is helped will fall down. They all will perish together. For thus the Lord has spoken to me, as a lion roars and as a young lion over his prey, when a multitude of shepherds is summoned against him, he will not be afraid of their voice, nor be disturbed by their noise. So the Lord of hosts will come down to fight for Mount Zion and for its hill. Like birds flying about, so will the Lord of hosts defend Jerusalem. Defending, he will also deliver it. Passing over, he will preserve it. Return to him against whom the children of Israel have deeply revolted." It's amazing truth that God said, "I dare you to trust me." I, through the words of Isaiah the prophet, he spoke to the kings and said, "I dare you to trust God in this day." And Hezekiah said, "I will." So when he was encircled by one of the greatest armies of the day, with no hope of deliverance, he went straight to the place he believed in, and that was Almighty God. He went to the temple, he fell on his face before God, and he began to seek the face of God. He asked Isaiah to pray also. And what were the results of this when a man who stood before all odds trusted God instead of Egypt or anyone else? God fought the battle for them. We have such a historical record that God did such an unbelievable victory that Israel didn't even have to fight. It's recorded further in Isaiah and other places. And I think some of the Kings that it states it. If you want to look in chapter 37, in verse 36, it says these things, that then the angel of the Lord went out and killed in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. And when people arose in the morning, there were the corpses all dead. So Sennacherib, king of Israel, departed and went away, returned home, and remained at Nineveh. He never came out of his home again. And in 20 years after that, he was killed by his own sons. And everything that Isaiah the prophet prophesied came to pass. That army was destroyed by the hand of God, by one angel that was dispatched by God. In the unseen, the results in the real world were so unbelievable, only the people standing on the walls of Jerusalem could gasp at the reality of looking all around their city and seeing the strewn dead bodies of their enemies, who they were so afraid of the day before, gone. And the remnant of the army ran away and went home because God stood up for his people. Do you believe that Almighty God is still as powerful today? Can he work in our midst? Can he do those things? He can if we dare ask. And that's what I want to challenge you first of all this morning, is to dare ask. We get into financial problems. We scurry around begging somebody to lend us a dollar. We run over here crying for help from somewhere else. Where is the Almighty God that you believe in? Have you fallen on your face before him and said, "Oh God, deliver me this day, for I am in trouble"? If you did not, you did no different than many of the kings of Israel did in the past. And everyone who would not take it to heart and trust God suffered deeply for their nation as they were destroyed and beaten by the enemies. But a wise king who stood up named Hezekiah against everything against him dared to believe God, and God proved himself mighty. It was such a miraculous miracle with that, and also for the fact that he was supposed to have died. That God raised him up and told him that he'd have 15 years to live. And he showed him a sign. This is unbelievable. To ask God for healing is one thing, but to make sure it was God who spoke, Isaiah said, "What do you want me to do to show you a sign so that you can understand that it's God speaking? Would you want the sun to move forward on the sundial 10 degrees or go backwards 10 degrees? And he said, oh, it's easy to move the sun ahead 10 degrees. I thought it is. Well, when I read that, I couldn't figure out how it would be so easy to do that. But since he figured that was so easy, he told them he wanted God to move the sun back 10 degrees on the sundial so that they could prove that it was God. And sure enough, through the witnesses of the courts of the king and everyone, they stood there and watched as the sun backed up somehow 10 degrees just to show him that God spoke those words and he would live 15 years. That is amazing for God to do such a miracle. It was such a miraculous miracle that, you know, Babylon, we remember we talk about when Jesus was born and the great eastern kings and the astrologers came to see Jesus because of the signs in the sky. It made such an impact on the world that it says in Scripture that the astrologers and so forth from Babylon sent representatives over to Israel to figure out how in the world that happened in their nation and what caused it, and also how in the world this little guy in Jerusalem could have beat the entire army that no one in the whole world could stop. What an amazing thing that the world took note, that when God moved, people noticed. You heard that well-known old commercial when what's-his-name speaks, everybody listens. When God acts, the world will take note. And they sure did in that day. But see, we can read it in the Scripture so often, and we cannot take it to the step in our lives. We will not believe past the Scriptures. It's, oh, it was okay in those days, but those days were different. Oh, that God was a different God than he is today. We can't possibly experience God like it was back then. Can I share with you a little further encouragement about how God still works today? Yom Kippur War was a war that was in Israel in the year 1973. In 1973, on a high holy Sabbath day, Israel, the majority of the people were in the synagogues, the men were. Everything was shut down. I don't think they even allow radio to be broadcast during that time. It's a time of rest where the worship of God was to be held. During that time, on the fronts of their nation, Syria and Egypt, there was a small little brigade of a few men. Another little post had 10 soldiers and 2 army tanks. The other, in Egypt front, they had very few men. But the Arab nations decided they were going to attack and annihilate Israel. And it was became what was called the Yom Kippur War. You might remember it. Some of you do not. It was the most miraculous event that probably happened in the last few years of how God delivered Israel and proved to them for the first time, I think, since their 1948 birth, that God was still a real God. As you know, most of the Jewish folks at that time were atheists and agnostics who came from Europe to start that nation. They were not very many believers of God. There's a small remnant of believers. But let me tell you what happened with that war. In Syria, they sent more military force against Israel that morning than what we did during D-Day, during the World War II invasion of Europe against Nazi Germany. It was a mighty, mighty force of more tanks and more power than ever could be there. And yet Israel had just a handful of soldiers there. It was unbelievable. They should have conquered Israel in 2 days. On the Egyptian front, they sent 600,000 troops, I think 1,500 tanks. They sent an attack force of thousands of air jets and bombers over to Israel. And they couldn't even get a hold of their soldiers because they were in synagogue. They couldn't call them on the phone. They had a hard time trying to get them to even defend themselves. And it was reported in a book that's out of print now, but it was published by Tyndale House Printers by a man, a Christian, who happened to be caught over there during that time. And he went throughout the time there and met a lot of the soldiers. A miracle of vast proportions happened. The Syrians marched up to the borders and stopped and stood there staring at Israel. They would not budge. The tanks sat there looking at Israel. Egypt did the same thing. They beat an initial force and went up to a place. There was not a soldier in sight, no one there, and for some unknown reason, they just parked their tanks and stood there and looked at Israel. Didn't move. It's reported from an agnostic general of the Israeli army that the Syrians and he himself saw a huge hand, setting in the sky before the army. Those Syrians were so afraid, they sat there in terror and wouldn't move. An atheist said this, or an agnostic, not a believer in God at the time. They saw this with their own eyes. And as they sat there in terror and would not move, Israel brought their forces up, and they stood against the Syrians and Egyptians, and as you know, they did win that war and beat them all the way back to almost Cairo in the Egyptian front. And they lost a lot of people. But I'm telling you, it was a mighty miracle of God. Does God still live today? Does God still work miracles today? You bet he does. Now, obviously, the American press doesn't make a big deal about putting miraculous events in the news. They don't want to talk about it since they're agnostic and atheists, most of them, and they don't want to talk about it. They figure America's not interested. I am. And when I heard that, I couldn't believe it. I never heard those things until I caught it in this book. And through many other amazing miracles, God operated in that war. This man shared how they started a little prayer meeting because they were stuck in Jerusalem with some friends. And they began to pray against the enemy. And this is what I want you to see. What we can do today in a very real way has been happening in the past, and you can participate in the good of the nation and for the freedom of America or the freedom of the peoples in the Middle East or for your own personal needs or whatever by praying specifically for things that need to happen. Those people began to gather and they began to pray that Jordan, the nation of Jordan, would have a cloud that would come over top of them so that they'd be confused and not enter that war. Because if they did, they probably would have brought down the downfall of Israel. And as they prayed, 4 days passed, King Hussein came on television, and they spoke to him in an interview, and they said, "Why haven't you entered this war?" And he stated very clearly, "We are perplexed." He used the very words. "We're confused. We don't know what to do. And so we haven't done anything." And he did not enter that war. And because of that, many Arab nations angered at him and got quite irate with him, but he helped the cause of Israel. Now, where did that come from? I tell you where it came from. It came from some radical Christians who got on their face before God, and they prayed without quitting until God heard their prayers, and their proof of their prayers was answered by right on television. They saw their answers. And that's one illustration of many that they had in this book, showing that prayer after prayer, as they called out to God, he intervened in the lives of the people and made it happen. He caused victory. And I really want to encourage you, if you're concerned with our servicemen, you need to pray, but pray specifically. Take charge of your praying and say, "Lord God, don't just blanket prayer for them. Lord, I pray that you confuse Saddam Hussein so that his mind isn't working right and he makes blunders beyond all control. Pray that those young boys will leave those trenches and surrender. We pray for our young people that they will not die, but they won't even have to fight. Let's ask God to do such miraculous things that the war will cease by his hand." Saddam Hussein and many other Arabs believe that God is behind them. God must show them that they're listening to demonic liars who are not the true God. They must have hope and salvation in Jesus Christ, the only true God. Isn't that right? We must pray for their salvation. We must pray that their minds will be broken from the lies that have been fed into their minds all these days so they can come to Jesus. We must pray and pray in a way that will bring glory to God. And in this way and this way only will we participate with our young people and not see them die for no cause at all, but instead be protected by the mighty hand of God. I want you to look back at Psalm 91. I want you to see a second point.